Well, good morning. It's good to see you. We're glad to be here today, and what a privilege and honor to speak in chapel again. This is my second time to be able to preach in chapel over the last couple of years, and I've been able to address the chapel on a couple of occasions as well. As a result of that, we have several students from the college, nine this semester, that are in our church, involved in ministry, and just a blessing. Probably the cream of the crop, I believe, at Promised Land Baptist Church. Amen, fellas? There you are, Drew. Thanks. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Appreciate Ambassador Baptist College. Appreciate the product of Ambassador Baptist College, the young men and women that are coming out and serving God in various ministries across this world. Philippians is one of those books that I just enjoy. The church at Philippi was a good church. You say, well, Pastor, Philippi had some problems. Well, all good churches have some problems. There's squabbles that were taking place in the midst of this congregation. And so Paul addresses those problems. A lot of times when we read passages in the Word of God, we have a tendency to pull Scripture out of context and apply that passage of Scripture to some other area or need in our life. And I think that's okay as long as it fits or works. But actually, when you look here in Philippians chapter 2, very familiar passage of Scripture, Paul was dealing with some issues that had taken place in the church at Philippi. I shared this past Wednesday night, not this message, but a different message from chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, how that Paul even calls out two ladies in the church, Eunice and Syntyche, who were having issues with one another. And their issues had created a division within the church. You know how that happens. I've been pastoring 28 years. I know how folks do. When you have an issue in the church, you usually find sympathizers. Sympathizers are those people you want to get on your side and to hear your side of the story. And before you know it, you have two groups of people that are at odds with each other. Well, Paul is dealing with these issues here in the church at Philippi. Notice chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye might or be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife tears down, vainglory builds up. I have two boys in the ministry, and over the years, I have taught my boys, you'd never build a ministry by tearing other people down. Troubles me when preachers have nothing more to do than to tear other preachers down. And that goes the same for the websites that a lot of you folks like to visit, where preachers have nothing more to do than to mess in somebody else's business. Amen? Strife tears down. Vainglory builds yourself up. At the same time, Paul said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I love the way Paul deals with church discipline. Later you find where he calls a few people out, but it doesn't stay and continue to stir in the problems. He brings people back to God. He brings their minds back to God. He brings their attention back to the Word of God and their purpose as Christians. Look not every man, verse 4, on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then notice, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. I want to share a thought with you today. It actually comes from verse 5 of our text. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." If you're going to deal with issues, then have the mind of Christ. If you're going to have a sit down and deal with a problem, then have the mind of Christ. And I want to preach to you today on having the mind of Christ. Father, I love you. So grateful for the privilege and opportunity to be in the chapel service here at Ambassador Baptist College. Thank you for this school and for those who guide and lead and those who stand in the classrooms and teach and help shape the heart and mind of these men and women. And I pray, Father, your blessings upon this school. I ask God that you not only enrich this school with good students and good faculty and staff, but Father, you'd meet the financial needs as well as the spiritual needs. And Father, I believe that any good ministry deserves your assistance. And I ask, Father, that you would grant that today here at Ambassador Baptist College. Use the message, speak to our hearts, I ask, in Jesus' holy name, amen. Again, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, that translates from the Greek like this: be like, or be of one, be of the same. In other words, we are to think as he did. Have the mind of Christ. There's no greater mindset than the mind of Christ. And to have the mind of Christ means that we must think spiritually. Now you say, "Pastor, that's kind of basic. Everybody would assume that that would be the case." Well, God wants us to have a heavenly mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, the Bible says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." To think like a carnal man, and I know a lot of professing Christians who have that carnal mentality. The Bible says to think like a carnal man is to think fleshly thoughts, is to be motivated by the flesh and by the world. And Paul said to think carnally is death. It's to be as one who's never been born again. Why do we as Christians resist God's command to have the mind of Christ? Because it goes against our human nature. The mind of man and the mind of Christ is completely opposite. Again, in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Are you listening today? To have the carnal mindset, to think as the world thinks, to have your mind motivated by the thoughts of the world is contrary to that which is spiritual, and they cannot, Paul said, please God with that kind of mindset. To be in the flesh is to be motivated by the desires of the flesh. But to be in the Spirit is to be motivated by the Spirit of God. I wonder today, if we were to really sit down and begin to examine our thought life, what would be the motivation of our lives? Would it be carnal and fleshly? Or would it be Christ-like and spiritual? You see, the only way to have the mind of Christ is to allow the Holy Spirit of God to control your mind. And once you develop the mind of Christ, you take on a whole new perspective. Listen to me. I believe the world and the flesh will lose its grip on those who develop a mind for Christ. And here you are. You're in college. You're preparing for the ministries that you believe that God has called you into. Or maybe you're even still trying to decide what particular ministry it is that God wants to do in your life, much like the practice at the ball field today. It'll be decided when you get there. Maybe you just were, you're yielding your life. You're yielding your heart. You're yielding your soul, your whole existence to God. Listen to me today. When you begin to conform your thought life, to saturate your heart and your mind with the things of God, then the things of this world will lose its appeal for you. To become Christ-like, we must think like He thinks. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. We must allow Him to dictate our thoughts. We must allow Him to dictate our desires, our emotions. Well, if we're going to do that, I think there's a few things that we need to understand. Number one, we need to understand His position. If you're going to comprehend and understand the mind of Christ, the depth of His love and compassion, you must first understand His position as the Son of God. Bible says here in our text, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You need to understand and establish first and foremost that Jesus Christ is eternally pre-existent Son of God. That is, He existed prior to His appearance in the flesh. John put it like this. John said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with Him. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, he said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus existed long before the manger in Bethlehem. His existence was from eternity past. John 10, verse 30, He declared, I and My Father are one. He was God in the flesh. When Jesus came to this earth in the flesh, He revealed God personally to all who He came in contact with. Now you say, Pastor, that's kind of known, isn't it? That's kind of elementary. We all know that Jesus was with the Father in the beginning and that He's God in the flesh. But what you need to understand about that is this. There was a reason why He came. And to have the mind of Christ is to understand the things that Christ did and why Christ did them. He came to reveal the Father and the love of God to a world. I believe that you and I are to live in such a way that others see Christ in us. Why did the Creator and Sustainer of all that exists in this universe come down from the lofty heights of heaven and live in a sin-cursed world? His focus was not on Himself, but on others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my model be. Help me live for others, that I might live like Thee. Now, I want you to listen to me today, and I know where I'm at. I've been in it long enough to understand the differences. Some of you guys are coming along, and you know you've got the call of God on your life, and you got it figured out. You're going to be an evangelist, or you want a pastor, or you want to be a missionary, and you're at that point in your life. You think you've got all the answers, or you have all the understanding, and you know better than your pastor knows. You know better than your parents know. You got it all figured out, and you just believe that you're God's gift to the rest of us, and that everybody ought to evolve around you. Can I help you with something today? Nothing could be further from the truth. See, God's work's going to go on with or without you. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. It is an honor to be called of God. I often tell folks, I'm from Bingo Holler. That's in Kistler, West Virginia. K-I-S-T-L-E-R. Nobody here knows where Bingo Holler is. But God does. And God found me in Bingo Holler. Said, you ever been back? No, I slip in and out real quick. I what am I saying? I'm saying that God can use us if we're willing to yield ourselves to Him. Others is the key in the vocabulary of a Christian who wants to become Christ-like. A Christ-like Christian thinks of others regardless of their position and status in life. Jesus Christ, who was the high and lofty one, humbled himself to meet the needs of others. If you're going to have the mind of Christ, you need to prefer others. Is that not what he said in our text? He said, have the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done of strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Quit bickering, he said. Quit trying to tear each other down. Start building people up. Have a ministry that builds up. Have a ministry that encourages. Don't have a ministry that rips apart or tears down. And I grew up in an area where the old preachers used to say, man, he skinned those folks alive tonight. Well, if I understand skinning, that means you killed them. My job as a pastor is not to kill people. My job is not to skin people. My job is to encourage them. My job is to tell them the truth, to preach the truth in love. I believe you can preach the truth in love. But my attitude, my heart ought to be to help other folks. I have people come to me and say, Pastor, why would we deal with these people? Because if we don't deal with them, who will? I used to think earlier in my ministry, I hope maybe this will be helpful to you. I used to think earlier in my ministry, if anybody gave me a problem, the best thing to do is run them off. You know what I learned, Brother Spencer? If I run everybody off, then I cease to be effective in their life. God called me to invest in others. Some of them are immature. Some of them are carnal. Some of them are motivated by the things of the world and the things of the flesh. I could write them off. I could just name them and say, well, that's just a carnal Christian. I just need to avoid that person. Or I could have the mind of Christ and begin to invest in their life. See, I think that's what God wants us to do. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, then we must prefer others. Are you using your abilities, your talents, your gifts, your position in life for other people? I mean, if we heard some wonderful singing this morning, but if God has gifted you with that ability to sing, then that gift is not for your benefit. That gift is for God's benefit and for other encouragement. If God has gifted you to be a good orator and you're able to get the attention of people that you're speaking to, then that gift is not for your benefit. That gift is for God's glory and the good of others. And when you begin thinking like Christ, you'll begin to see that everything at your disposal was given to you to honor God and promote the well-being of others. So we not only see his position, but number two, I want you to see his decision. In eternity past, Christ made a decision to humble himself and meet the needs of others. Yet there's a song, I don't know if you're familiar with it or not. Growing up in West Virginia, I heard this song, They Search Through Heaven. Can I tell you something? God didn't have to search through heaven to find a Savior. I love good singing. I love singing that's theologically correct. Amen? I love singing that lines up with the Word of God. But God didn't have to search through heaven to find a Savior. Now, that may appeal to your emotions, and we're all emotional people. But God didn't have to search through heaven to find a Savior. God knew exactly who the Savior was going to be. That was established before the foundation of the world. So Jesus had made a decision before you and I ever came into existence that he would humble himself and meet the needs of sinners. Look at verse 7 of our text. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. In verse 6, Jesus is in the form of God. In verse 7, he's in the form of a servant. That is, he who was God with all of the divine rights and attributes and power became man in human flesh. He became a servant in every sense of the word without ceasing to be God. That is, Christ clothed himself in humanity in order to be a servant to those whom he created. You know what that means? Let me go back to what I said earlier. You know what that means, young evangelist, young missionary, young pastor? You know what that means, young school teacher? You know what that means? It means Christ emptied himself. He emptied himself of all the glories that was his to enjoy in heaven in order to come to this earth. He knew how he would be born. He had every right and authority to be born as the King of Kings upon this earth. He had every right to be wrapped in the finest garments and have all the glory and honor bestowed upon him on that day. Yet he made a choice. And the choice was to have no reputation, to be of no reputation, and to be made in the likeness of man. He made the decision that he made in order for you and I to have salvation. What a Savior. What a great God. Paul said, let this mind be in you. Humility and servanthood is the difficulty that we face when it comes to having the mind of Christ. You see, the central theme of Philippians chapter 2 here is that the way up is down. In the Christian life, we must learn to descend into greatness. When you pray, Lord, help me to become more like you, that means that what you're asking God to do is to help you humble yourself and serve others. Well, Pastor, when will my time be? When will I get the opportunity to have the Sunday morning service? When will I get to speak in chapel? Or when will I be called upon to sing in front of everyone else? When will my time be? If I don't promote myself, who's going to promote me? It concerns me sometimes to see the promotions that we do sometimes of our ministries and that we're more involved with promoting ourselves than we are what God is trying to do in our midst. And I really think we ought to be careful about that. We ought to use great caution about that. And here's what James said. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Notice what it says. And he shall lift you up. You humble yourself. You become the servant of Christ. You be the individual that God called you to be. And in due time, when God seems or deems that it's right and good for you, the Bible says that God will lift you up. There's a tremendous challenge to every one of us who bears the title Christian. And yet it is the mindset that we must have if we're going to conform into the image of Christ. I mean, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, then it means to yield ourselves to him. Think about what our homes would be like if our marriages had the mind of Christ. If our families had the mind of Christ. If our workplace had the mind of Christ. If our church exercised the mind of Christ. If our schools exercised the mind of Christ. If in the business world we exercise the mind of Christ. You see, it would have a profound effect upon others, and Jesus Christ would clearly be seen in our lives. Our prayer should be this. Lord, help me to be more like you and to take on the form of a servant toward others. Help me, Lord, to be willing to do the task that no one else wants to do. You know, guys, whatever you end up being one day, I just want you to know you can never replace being a servant at heart. I suppose when I was in school, I had a football coach that used to tell me he would never ask me to do anything that he wouldn't do if he were called upon to do it himself. Whether he meant that or not, I don't know. It motivated me to do what I had to do. But I kind of took that philosophy for life. And I've had staff over the years, people that have worked with me and for me and under me and as team ministries and so forth. I've never asked anyone to do anything at the church where I pastor that I wasn't willing to do myself. As in a fact, I usually try to set the example. Sometimes the rug needs to be swept, and I'll grab a broom or a vacuum. Sometimes a van needs to be cleaned out, and I'll grab the van and go to the car lot or car wash and do that work. Somebody said, the last thing I want to hear from a youth pastor is, it's not under my job title. Can I tell you something? If you ever start working for a pastor, your job title is whatever that pastor wants you to do. You're a servant. And you need to be willing to do the task that God gives you to do. God blesses that kind of humility. And one of the greatest illustrations that Jesus gave his disciples before leaving this world is found in John chapter 13. I get nervous. I understand the passage. John chapter 13, Jesus knowing, verse 3, that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. One of the greatest lessons that Jesus taught his disciples before leaving here and leaving them was to be a servant to one another. To show his followers what it meant to be a true servant of God. You know what's needed in our colleges and in our churches and in the ministries that God has given us to have is a bow and towel mentality. That's what's needed in our ministry. To have the mind of Christ, we need to be willing to identify with Christ and his decision to be a servant. Are you willing to involve yourself in other people's lives? One guy said, if you can't stand the smell of sheep, don't be a shepherd. And that may be true. Sometimes my job would be easier if there weren't people to deal with. But if there weren't people to deal with, I wouldn't have a job. If you don't love people, don't be in the ministry. Simply put, if your attitude is, I don't care, then you don't need to be doing it. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, we need to be willing to identify with Christ. We need to be willing to involve ourselves sacrificially in service to others. To give up. Now, if you're going to invest in someone else's life, it's going to cost you. It costs the Lord. It may cost you time. It may cost you talents. It may cost you your finances. But Christ made a decision to humble himself, and that was not without cost. And it'll cost you and I to have the mind of Christ. Number three, and I'm finished. We see his position. We see his decision. Then we see his passion. Look at verse 8 of our text. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. I fear we've gotten used to the crucifixion. It no longer affects us as it did in the beginning. We've heard the story. We've read the text. We've heard it described. We've heard people talk about the agony of pain that Jesus suffered as his hands and feet were nailed to that rugged cross. The face and body that was beaten beyond recognition. The flesh that was torn open on his back from the whipping of the Roman soldiers. The torment of flies and thirst and the gasping of air for breath. The physical torture alone was terrible within itself. But the public humility, the public shame of hanging naked and exposed before all the world. Yet for Jesus there was even more. The glorious Son of God was mocked by the very ones he came to save. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And in the darkness of that moment, there was a dreadful cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can I remind you of something this morning? It was his love and passion for you and I that he became obedient unto death. He voluntarily died on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine. I've got a question for you today. What area of your Christian life seems difficult for you to obey? You see, he humbled himself. To have the mind of Christ is to be obedient as Christ was obedient. Which attitude of Christ is difficult for us to practice in our own life? Is it forgiveness? See, we want to hold resentment toward people. or at least we want them to suffer a little bit before we forgive them. But is that how we want God to treat us when we come to Him with the sins of our life? I don't know about you, but if I've done something that offends God, I want Him to forgive me immediately. I don't want to walk around with that guilt. Well, if I want God to do that for me and I'm going to have the mind of Christ, should I not do that for others? You know what forgiveness means? It means to forget. Now, God is omniscient. God's all-knowing. God doesn't have a mental block, but God chooses no longer to remember it or to hold it against us, if you will. Maybe it's humility. Oh, Pastor, you just don't know. I come from a long line of men in the ministry. You really need a good dose of humility. Because somewhere in that long line of men in the ministry, someone humbled themselves before God. I'm always telling my boys, God has blessed them. They're pastor of the Laurel Baptist Church. My oldest son, Jonathan, is the pastor. My middle son, Jared, is the youth and music leader in the church. And they're getting along great. Jared will call and he said, Dad, Jonathan's acting up today. He's been a little stringent. And I said, that's okay, son. You get paid for it. It's one thing to have your brother tell you what to do, but it's okay if you're at least getting paid for him telling you what to do. But they get along great. Their church is growing, and God is blessing them. People are coming. Souls are being saved. They're creating new ministries. They're going to start a school. There's just a lot of positive things happening in that church. And occasionally I'll pull my son aside and I'll say, Jonathan, can I remind you of something, buddy? Whiff 'em, bingo, holler. You are who you are because God has blessed you to have what you have. You're where you're at because God allows you to be there. You get to do what you do because God has gifted you to do that. Don't ever get over what God has done in your life. Don't ever get over what God does through you. And sometimes one of the hardest things I do, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes I like it when people say, good job, Pastor. I do. I need that sometimes. But sometimes if it's too much, I get uncomfortable. Because far be it from me that I take any credit for what God does. Maybe it's humility. Maybe it's a servant. Been a servant. Is that difficult for you? Serving others, stopping to help a brother that's got flat. Thank God for grandmas. Maybe it's stopping to take time to help someone with a flat or to help somebody who's struggling in a class, to pray with somebody who's burdened and troubled. You see a student that's just weeping for no apparent reason, and you know it takes time to stop and say, is there something I can pray with you about? And be genuine in that effort and that attempt. We would do well, I think, to visit Gethsemane in our minds and hear the words of Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. It boils down to your decision. Will you have the will of God in your life? Many times we're willing to serve others as long as it doesn't cost us. Maybe you heard the story, and I'm sure you have, the missionary in Brazil who once saw a sign hanging over the door of a jewelry store that said cheap crosses. And the missionary pondered that thought and realized that there's no such thing as a cheap cross. Every cross has a cost. Well, Jesus put it like this in Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him first deny himself. You have the mind of Christ, deny yourself. Then notice it says, take up his cross. He didn't say wear the cross, but take up his cross. It means to die. To deny and to die. I like what Luke did. Luke added the word daily. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. If we're going to be a disciple of Christ, we're going to be a servant of God, then must daily take up that cross. We must daily deny the flesh, deny the carnal thoughts, to deny our own ambitions, and put Christ first and foremost in all that we do. What are you passionate about today? Sports? I like sports. But if it comes between sports and me preparing to serve God, I'd rather prepare to serve God. Hunting? I gave it up a long time ago. I was in high school. My dad was a squirrel hunter. You deer hunters think that's silly, but I used to as well. My dad was a squirrel hunter, and so one of the ball players and I decided we didn't need to be in school on that particular day and took our father's shotguns and went into the mountains, and we were going to squirrel hunt. And sitting against a tree, I saw a snake come my way. I'm terrified of snakes. I hate snakes. I think God created snakes for one thing, to be killed. And so I took my father's 16-gauge, 5-shot shotgun and unloaded on that snake. The smoke cleared. The snake was still crawling. I got out of the woods and haven't been back. What are you passionate about? I'm not passionate about it. I like to fish. If you took a poll today, if your family and friends were given a poll and were asked this question, what are you most passionate about? What would they say? Do you have the mind of Christ? Would the poll reveal that you're passionate about spiritual things? Are you passionate about sharing Christ? Are you passionate about soul winning? Are you passionate about learning God's Word and having an understanding of God's Word? Are you passionate about His purpose for your life on this earth? I see, I believe those who have the mind of Christ identify with His eternal purpose and heartbeat. And when you begin to think like He thinks, then you begin to get concerned about the same things that He is concerned about. Your passion becomes the passion of Christ. You desire to have the mind of Christ? Are you willing to leave your comfort zone for serving? Are you willing to wash the feet of those that are in need? Are you willing to lose your own ambitions in order to follow God's will for your life? Are you willing to give up control in order that the Holy Spirit will guide in your heart? Are you willing to lose your life in order to gain His life? So I don't know of any sacrifice that we make in life that's so great for what Jesus has done on our behalf. I think the challenge before us today is this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you something, young people? I don't mean to minimize you or your age. I think the greatest day in my ministry came when I didn't have to be in anybody's camp. I didn't have to be written up in anybody's paper. I didn't have to be on anybody's platform. I just needed to be the servant of Christ. When I realized that it wasn't about Harold Blankenship, it was all about Him, made the difference in my life. I don't have to be like the pastor down the road. My church doesn't have to be like anybody else's church. It just has to be who God wants it to be. I wonder today how many of us in this room would say, I need the mind of Christ. Can I tell you, I still need the mind. 28 years in the ministry, I still need the mind. Father, you know the heart of every person here today. And I trust that we'll be obedient and respond to you and seek for the mind of Christ in our life. To have servants' hearts, to give of ourselves, so that you would be glorified in us. In Jesus' name.